It is a true, I'm just honored to be here. Let me get my notes here ready to go. True, it's just an honor to be here. I spoke at your church on Wednesday night about 650 years ago. I don't remember how long ago it was, but this is a great church, and every great church is pastored by a great pastor. And you have a great pastor in Jan and Sue Butler. Sue's about as ornery as they come, but I love her anyway. Now, Sue's one of my favorite people on earth. I'm glad she's feeling good. But those of you who don't know, whenever we have a biblical question, all of us Rhema guys, Jan, we don't even bother looking stuff up anymore. We just call Jan Butler for the answer, and he always has the answer for that. And you guys are blessed because in heaven, I think all of the people that go to heaven will have to attend a class that Jan's teaching. You've already gone through it, so you're the only ones that will be out. But all of us are going to have to be taught by Jan Butler, I believe, because I'm just so honored to be in this house. Well, today I want to share an experience that I had. I've been pastoring now for almost 31 years, the same church for 31 years. I started when I was 14, and, actually, almost did that. I was 23 years old. Who would let somebody pastor at 23 years old? Would you allow that today? I'd never allow that today. I started pastoring. Now, listen to this. I was 23 years old when I started pastoring. I've been born again for 4 years. My wife was born again for 2 years. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit for 2 years. My wife was filled with the Holy Spirit for 1 year, and we started pastoring our church. We had been married 3 months when we started our church. All the things I would recommend, don't ever do this. This is what I would recommend. This is what we did. And so after about, 8, 10 years, we started to figure some things out of pastoring, and that's when God began to start using us a little bit. I was thinking about what to share up here, and God downloaded something. I like to, it's not often that feel like the Lord just, most of the time I get up, share a thought and a word and different things like that to our church. But on January 26, 2010, as we're in the midst of the financial crisis that hit America, it hit our church. And our church was going down the hill financially fast. I mean, we were just going fast down the hill. And people were losing their jobs and money was just not, offerings were bad, and I went to the Lord and I said, what's up with this? I mean, I said, what is the deal with this situation? I said, I don't get it. I mean, shouldn't there be a difference between Christians and the world? I mean, I just said, there's got to be a difference. I said, this isn't right. I mean, what I'm seeing is Christians, and I'm finding pastors that are, their churches are taking 40-50% offerings going down, and pastors are laying off staff, and things are happening. And I just, I don't know about you, but one thing you have to understand, when I got out of high school, I was a logger. And, man, I'm telling you what, I mean, there's one word that I knew, it was the F word. I mean, I knew that word so well, it was every other word for me. I could cuss the wallpaper off a wall. I mean, I was just one of the most amazing cussers you've ever met in your life. And, and in logging business, it wasn't uncommon to, people fighting on, on the land. I mean, how many of you watch that logging show on TV? You watch that? That's so phony. That's about as goofy as can be. It's dumb. Don't even watch it. It's stupid. It's not even come close to being real. But anyway, just thought I'd just throw that in. But anyway, I come from this hardcore logging, just my dream in life was just to buy 5 acres in Salache Prairie. I mean, that was my dream. And so I just tell the Lord, I just talk to him the same way I've always talked. I don't drop the F-bomb on him anymore. I used to when I first got saved. I couldn't help it. But I don't do that anymore. But I'll just tell him something like, I just tell God, I don't get the old King James. Goddest thou us, what is up with this whole situationist thing? I say, Father, what's up with this? Man, come on. What's going on? Do you ever get that way? I mean, I don't use King James. What in the world's going on here? This doesn't seem right. Christians ought to prosper when the world's not prospering. And I woke up at 1:15, January 26, 2010, and I woke up with 4 words that literally changed my life. Now, it was the Holy Spirit's voice, because I knew it was the Holy Spirit's voice, because I've heard his voice four other times. One time there was a situation that happened to me in prayer that talked about a refreshing in prayer. Another time he told me to pray for a world leader. Another time he talked to me about communion and the situation with communion. But when I first got saved, now this is the crazy thing about my life. Yeah, I'm going to give you a quick testimony here. I was not planning on getting saved. I was after this girl. You know, I was a logger going after this girl. She'd be a cute little blonde-haired girl. And you know, doing what loggers do, you know, trying to, you know, I was trying to carnally, you know, hang out with this girl. Well, she turned out to be a pastor's daughter. And I went, pastor's daughter? Oh, that's even better, man. I heard the reputations behind pastor's daughters, you know. So I started hanging out with her. And one day, she was witnessing to me. And she said, well, would you go to the beach with me for the day? So I said, sure. So she said, would you mind if I read my Bible all the way down? And I said, well, she didn't tell me it was all the way down. I would have probably said no. But she read the Bible to me. She read the Bible to me. It was a Living Translation. And I'd bring a piece of cedar home and put it on her, and she would put it on her Bible, and her Bible smelled like cedar. It was kind of a cool thing. But we were dating we had a good dating relationship for about 2 weeks. And if I was the pastor, I would never let, she should have never dated me. I mean, that's just no way. So, so we were sitting there, and we went to the beach and back. She read the Bible to me all the way down and all the way back. And it was about 8 o'clock in the evening. I said, well, I got to do my laundry. Would you mind going to the laundromat with me? She said, well, will you come to church with me the next day? And I said, well, yeah, whatever. You know, I was like, you know, anything to get her off my back. So we walk in this laundromat, and I do my laundry. And imagine the front doors come in this way, and there's a row of, you know, washers, dryers here, whatever. And the old laundromats, you know, the double doors. And remember the old plastic molded chairs? Remember those, the plastic molded chairs? Yeah, you all remember those. So I was sitting about like the second one or third one over, and I was sitting down like this, and she was sitting here and waiting for my laundry to be done. And she looks at me and she says, well, when are you going to get saved? I didn't understand what salvation was, but she explained it to me over that 2 weeks. And guys, as God is my witness, I had no plans to get saved. I was never going to turn my life over to the Lord. I didn't want anything to do with him. All I wanted was her. And so I knew the language to speak, and this was the language. I said, maybe someday I will. I probably will someday. I'm not ready right now. And that voice that I was talking about spoke to me right then. And it's the first time I've ever heard it. And that voice said this. And it sounded like he was inside of me. Now, the theological way he got in there, I don't understand all that. So you'll have to ask your pastor about that. I don't know how he got in there. But the voice sounded like it was in the inside of me, and it sounded like the voice of many waters. And the voice said this, it's now or never. And I said, I think I'm going to get saved right now. But now notice how cool our God is. That 1.3 seconds before I got saved, I was not planning on it. And he pursued me. I didn't pursue him. That's the God that we serve. I got saved that day and backslid off and on for about a year and then went to Rhema after that. Just recently, I'm just kidding. So I've heard that voice many times, but the Lord spoke to me, and he said these words. He said, and with this four words that he spoke to me, I woke up, bam, these words are right there. I got a download from heaven, and the download from heaven came in four words, but the four words were just literally like 4 or 5 hours of teaching. Just all, boom, one thought. And my whole question was, again, why is this going on? And the Lord spoke these four words to me out of Leviticus. He said this. He said, the tithe is holy. The tithe is holy. And with that came a download from heaven that I'd never seen before. So many things that I just never saw before. And he said to me, in this download, this whole thing came to me. He said, people have made my tithe unholy. The churches have made my tithe unholy. And I asked him, I said, and this is all just going on in my spirit. Well, how did we make it unholy? Well, number one, people just, you know, simply refuse to tithe for whatever reason. They don't believe it's in the New Testament, which is stupid. I mean that in the Christian sense. Stupid in the Christian sense. That's in the Greek. They don't budget. They don't budget correctly. Or they just know to do well and they're just in rebellion and don't do it. But then I begin to examine the second reason why what the tithe was in our church that I felt like it became unholy. Was this was the way we tithe in our church. Now, you guys do it differently, but this is the way we did it. Is I would make the transition, just like Pastor did today, make the transition out of the worship time. And then I would say something, you know, greet people, da-da-da. You know, say something about the tithe and or something about offerings, and then we receive the tithe. And here come the video screens, would come with our video updates, our announcements on video. And during that time, the people are taking that time to use the restroom, and the ushers are slapping high five. How you doing, George? What's going on in your life? You know, and people are hanging out and chewing gum and drinking their coffee and everything. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. What would happen if during communion people were slapping each other high fives? They were getting up and using the restroom. They were talking to one another. Nowhere in the Bible does it say communion's holy, but we know it is. But the Bible says the tithe is holy. And all of a sudden I began to see something. Wait a minute. We've treated the tithe. And then I went back and I studied every scripture on the tithe. And I broke down every scripture in the Bible on the tithe. And many times it doesn't say how they gave the tithe, but when it does say they gave the tithe, it was called a heave offering, or that doesn't mean, you know, but a heave offering was a consecrated offering. It was a consecrated worship time before the Lord. It was a time of worship before the Lord. And I begin to see that all of a sudden I begin to see, wait a minute, now maybe we're doing our tithe wrong. Maybe we're doing our tithe and our offerings wrong. And then you begin to see scriptures like, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know that also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound and am full and have received Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Now notice this. A sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I begin to think, wait a minute. If there's an acceptable sacrifice, maybe there's an unacceptable sacrifice. And I think sometimes we've treated the tithe as just kind of like, you know, let's throw a couple bucks into the offering. And the reality is, every time the tithe is given in the Bible, it's a holy, consecrated thing. Now, the law of the first, in theological terms, is generally when something's set up at the beginning, the way it's done is generally the way God wants it done throughout the time. So we know we have the first time that the tithe is recorded in Genesis chapter 14 is when Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. And Melchizedek did what in that time? And I got so many scriptures, I don't have time to read them all, but in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20, he brought out the tithe, and Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God, there was to receive the tithe. What did he do? He brought out bread and wine. What's bread and wine? It's a covenant meal. It's a holy time. It was a consecrated time. So we changed everything about our church, and we changed everything, and now our offering time and our worship time, a lot of times we're kind of tight in the way we do things, but in our sanctuary, we're kind of tight, so we can't do it as well now. But a lot of times, I'll come up and make the transition, and then we make our worship time, our offering time, as part of our worship time now. And we got families that sometimes will bring up the buckets on the altar, and we got families coming up, and it just always reminds me of Sergeant Durr and his family, two terms in anyway, in the Middle East, being shot at. And he's up there, and he's putting his tithe, and he's got his whole family up there, and they're just honoring the Lord, and they're praying over their tithe and honoring the Lord with their tithe and just making a consecrated offering time. And I'm just like, wow. And then from that, we've seen just so many testimonies of people that job situations and things where one guy beat out like 400 applicants for this job and got the job. Another guy beat out 130 applicants for the job. And and another person got laid off from their boss, and they were struggling, and they decided to tithe even and honor the Lord in the tithe. Even in their down, darkest times, they were tithing. And now that she's making four or five times what she did before and hired somebody else hired, and testimony after testimony after testimony of people that used to tithe and still do tithe, but now they're treating it differently than they did before. I don't know if this makes any sense, but it seems to be working for us. So all of a sudden now, and then the church finances have gone off the roof, and, well, not quite off the roof, but close. And things have just been amazing. And, you know, different times, you know, he says, 1 Corinthians 16:12, he talks about bringing an offering on the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? Why do they tell him to bring an offering on the first day of the week? Because it's convenient? No, because the first day of the week to the disciples was a holy time. Bringing the first day of the week. And then Hebrews chapter 7, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is 7 through 8, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. Here you have a God that sit there and he's got a ministry after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 7 says. And we bring that tithe to him, and we don't know, other than Melchizedek, we don't know any other reason that Melchizedek existed in the Old Testament but to receive the tithe. And Jesus has a ministry after the order of Melchizedek. I believe one of the things he's there, one of Jesus' ministry, is to receive our tithe because it's much more holy than we think it is. Now, why is it holy? Why is the tithe holy? Because God loves to be a father. God loves to be a father. There's just something about, I have a 28-year-old son, and I'm kind of bummed out because he got a job and he makes twice as much money as I do. And that's not why I'm bummed out. The reason why I'm happy about that, and as a matter of fact, I'm just kind of blown away about how prosperous this kid is. We saw quoted Psalms 115 over him. He blessed us and our children. And he makes twice as much money as his mom and I put together make. And it just makes me mad for a 28-year-old kid. But the part that makes me mad is the fact that he's not dependent upon me anymore. Because I love being a father. I love being a father. And the tithe says to God, I honor you with my tithe, and I trust you, Father God, with my future. I trust you, Father God, with my future. It honors the Lord and says, wow, Glenn and Theresa, trust me. I'm going to figure out a way to bless these guys because they trust me. And it's a step of our faith. The tithe is a step of our faith. You know the scriptures in Malachi. Let's turn over to Malachi and spend a little time over in Malachi. Deal with four things out of Malachi and this whole tithe issue. He says, verse 7 says, yet from the days of your fathers, chapter 3, verse 7, yet from the days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you. Now, I know this is going to be crazy, but I would not have written it this way. But I'm not the Holy Ghost. Because if he's talking about returning to a relationship with God, I wouldn't have put the tithe in there. I'd say, come to the altar, get saved, return to me, repent of your sin, get right. But he says, return to me, and I'll return to you. And he says, well, how shall we return? He says, but what shall we return? He says, you've robbed me. But will a man rob God? Yeah, you've robbed me. But you say, what have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. So he's talking about the tithe returning us to that relationship with God, because we know that when we're tithing properly, it's that consecrated, sacrificial, I love you, God offering. It's not just, if you're just given a tithe because it's, and there's no spiritual part of it, there's no love for God behind it, then probably it's not going to do you any good. But when we do it properly and you tithe properly, it's God, I trust you with all my heart. And then he says, well, a man robbed God, you've robbed me. But what are you saying? What have you robbed me? And tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. Let's deal with this curse thing a little bit here. You know, all of us, Word of Faith guys, we didn't say it this way, but we kind of believed it, that if you didn't tithe, you were cursed. I mean, we didn't say it because we're kind of afraid to say, look, you don't tithe, you're cursed. But that's not the emphasis here. This is part of the download from heaven that he gave me. Now imagine somebody walks up. Imagine Pastor John here walks up to the altar, and he's not Pastor John. He's just a guy off the street. And he walks up, and he gets, John, let me use you an example here. Just like you're getting saved. Just stand right here for a second. Pastor John comes up, and I said, Pastor John, he comes up and he answers the altar call, and I say, I got some good news and I got some bad news. The good news is you've received Jesus as your Savior and Lord today, and you have a one-way ticket to heaven. Heaven is your home, and you escaped hell, and now you're going to heaven. The bad news is if you don't tithe by next week, you're cursed. Thanks, John. Now, we don't say it, but that's the way we preached it. Would you agree with that, Jen? The Word of Faith, guys, we preached it that way. We didn't say it that way because if you really think about it, to illustrate that point, that's the way we preached it. And it's so ridiculous to think that. So what's he saying there? This is what part of the download from heaven. He says, well, you're cursed with a curse. He says, try me now, and this says the Lord of hosts. All he's doing is he's pointing out the obvious is all he's doing. He's not pronouncing anything on you. He's pointing out the obvious. What he's basically saying is this. Would you try it my way, dummy? Look at what you're doing. It looks like there's a curse on your life. Everything's not working for you. Would you just at least try it my way, dummy? Because if you just try it my way, maybe things will work. And this is my promise that I have for you. He's not pronouncing a curse. He's telling you the obvious. Things aren't working for you. Would you please try it my way? That's all he's saying there is, please try it my way. He's not pronouncing the Christian curse on you if you don't tithe. It's kind of funny if you really think about it like that. And then the next thing he says here, he says, that there might be meat in my house. And try me now, and this says the Lord of hosts. He says, bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. Now, meat represents really, I believe, not just teaching, but it has to do with that, or just sustenance for, you know, spiritual sustenance in a house of God. That's what he's talking about there. So, have you ever heard this one before? Well, I left that church, I just wasn't getting fed over there. Well, I just wasn't getting fed. Well, I submit to you something that maybe rock your world a little bit. He said, bring the tithes so there will be meat. So maybe the reason why you're not getting fed is because you're not tithing. Maybe there's no meat in the house because the pastor can't pay the bills and he's working a second job. And all he's thinking about is how do I get the bills paid and not lay off staff and pay the light bill. And so I'm not bringing meat because the tithe's not there. Just a thought. Just a thought. And I watched all my friends in this last economic downturn where they just were laying off staff and they're going through this time, this hard time. They're laying off staff and everything. And the subject behind the scenes, pastors are getting out smiling on Sunday morning, but the reality is they're hurting behind the scenes. And there couldn't be proper meat in the house because the pastor's mind was totally occupied with everything but that. So maybe bringing meat in the house of God has more to do with the tither than it does the pastor bringing the meat. Just a thought there, just a process. Then he says this. He says, just four things we're going to deal with here, and we're going to pray for some people at the end here. He says, let me back up and bring a thought here on that. When you bring the tithe to the house of God, and you bring it with a worship mindset, what you do for God, I believe God will do for you. Now, here's a thought. Now, you know, in 2 Samuel, and I'm just going to read some of these scriptures, but in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have David let me just read verse 1. It says, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in houses, the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around. And the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. So Nathan says, he's going to come and he says, look, man, I've got this cool house. God's house is not taken care of. He said, I want to build God a house. I want to do something. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11 says this. Since that time, I commanded judges to be over my people of Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. And also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest from your fathers, I will set up for you seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. and I will be his father and shall be his son. And if he commits iniquity, I will chasten him. And the rod of men will be the blows of sons of men. But mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, and your house and your kingdom shall be established before you. Your throne shall be established forever, according to all these words, according to all the vision. And Nathan spoke to David. So Nathan comes out and he says this. He says, look, you want to build God a house, I'm going to let you build a God a house. And then all of a sudden he comes and says, no, you're a man of war, you can't do that. So your son Solomon's going to build you a house. And I'm establishing something, because you want to build God a house, I'm establishing something that's going to last for generations after generations after generations. So now, four more scriptures, and I'm not going to read them, but just think about this. 1 Kings chapter 11, write these down, read them later. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 9 through 13. 53 years after David's death, God was ticked off at one of his relatives, I believe it was Solomon, but he spared him because of David. He says, however, I will not tear down away the whole kingdom, and I will give one to your son for the sake of my servant David, 53 years after David's death. 1 Kings 15, 1 through 5. 86 years after David's death, 86 years after David's death, God is still honoring his covenant, and he didn't take the kingdom away from people 86 years after David's death because he said, I'm going to build God a house. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16 through 19. 156 years after David's death, there's trouble in the kingdom, but he still honors the covenant that he had with David. 156 years after David's death. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 34 through 35. 313 years after David's death, I'll read this. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So now, 313 years after David's death, because David wanted to build God a house, 313 years later, because he built God a house, generation after generation after generation. America, I believe, is the first land in history of mankind to not think generational. I'm spending my kids' inheritance. We don't think generational. We only think about our generation. What can we get? What can we have right now? And I believe that the tithe and our sowing into the kingdom and teaching that Sunday school class and being that usher outside and the parking lot people greeted me this morning. They're so kind. And your usher just ushered me upstairs and offered me coffee. And sound booth people were amazing. And worship team was great. I believe that if we think generationally, we're building God a house for 1,000 years. See, I tell people all the time, Faith Center, my church, Faith Center is going to last 1,000 years. I'm just the first pastor of Faith Center, and I'm starting to think generationally. So I'm sowing into God's kingdom for generations to come. Not just the here and now, because we always think, if I tithe, man, I'll be giving to me right now. Well, that's true, and all those, that's cool. But there's something about sowing for generations to come. We need to start thinking generational. I don't know about you. I know Jesus is coming back, but I'm going to try to take over the world for him until he does. Amen? And I mean, I know he's coming back, but I'm going to try to take over the world until he does. Then he mentioned this. He says, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing you'll not have room enough to receive it. Let me give you a different perspective of that, just a different thought process and, you know, just my own thought process, my own perspective. Now, I was meditating on this one day, and this wasn't part of the download from heaven, but I was meditating on the scripture one day and thinking about it. And I thought, windows. Windows, when this Bible was written, were not glass windows. They weren't double-paned, white glass windows. They were made out of wood. And imagine your whole life, if you were living in a place that you thought was your world, and you just thought this world was so big because it included the stage and this down part here, and you got up and you went and you looked over here, and wow, whoa, praise the Lord, man, my world is so big. But your world is only as big as this stage, and you didn't know there's another world outside, and you, wow, and you skip along and happy-go-lucky, and all of a sudden you do this. But he said, I'll open new windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing. So, all of a sudden, you tithe, and he promises this. All of a sudden, wait a minute. These windows that aren't glass, they're wood, are open for you, And now there's a perspective that I could not see before. Before it was just my little world, but now I'm opening a window that there's a perspective that I never saw before. Wow, there's a business deal over there that I couldn't see before. There's that buy this land over there that I didn't see that before. There's that give to that. I never saw that before because now the windows of heaven are open and there's a blessing being poured out. But specifically, how does he pour out his blessing? I believe it most of the time comes through opportunity. Jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits and sales commissions, abundance in every realm. I believe there's an opportunity. So in about 10 years ago, well, it was more about 10 years. Yes, I think it was 10 years ago, just a little over 10 years ago. My wife and I lived in this subdivision and a real nice house. We had a nice place. But it was one of those subdivisions where the backyard was probably about as big as from here to there, maybe a little bit longer. And if I really wanted to, if my neighbor and I got really friendly, we could stick our hands out the window and shake each other's hand out the side windows if we really wanted to. You know, I mean, we'd have to stretch way out there because it would be almost 10 feet, but 5 feet off the property line. And we said, you know, I said, I just have this desire to have some property, you know, 1 to 5 acres. And I told my wife, I said, let's just believe God. Let's make this our year where we just go for that. She said, let's do it. So January, we started believing God. And I said, you know what I'm seeing? I said, I think I want a house that has like, this is the only way I can describe it, like tree-lined driveway, fountain out in front. And I called it like an estate look, you know, how, you know, like, you know, I mean, I got a Ford F-150, but I can see a Maserati driving around that, you know, or something. And my Ford doesn't fit that quite as good as that would. But so I don't know why, but I said, I don't know if we're going to build that or whatever. So one day my buddy calls me up, and he just started a heating and air conditioning business, and he was just getting going on his heating and air conditioning business, and now he's doing $5 or $6 million a year in that, but he was just getting started. So he was out doing the work himself. And there was a house that he was out fixing it was a bank repo. There was a house there, and he was fixing the heating and air conditioning there. And he calls me up, and he says, hey, I think there's an investment here in this house. And he told me which one it was. And I said, well, it was clear on the other side of town, and actually a place I really wanted to live. It's actually where I grew up, kind of wanted to live there. And I said, you know, I think I know exactly what house you're at. He said, well, come out and look at it. So I jumped in my car and I ran across town and I looked at it. And all of a sudden I drive up and there's a tree-lined driveway and a fountain out in front. And I'm going, this is my house. This is my house. And so I thought, wow, this is so cool. This is my house. And I called my wife up and I said, I think I found our house. And I told her about it. She came and looked at it, and it didn't have all the things we wanted, but it was, you know, I mean, it was a little bit bigger than the one we had before. I think this is our house. She said, I think so too. So I called the bank up, and I just bought it over the phone. I said, hey, I'll offer you this. And I acted like I had money. I called the vice president of the bank up, and I said, hey, man, because he had a bunch of people that were ready to remodel it because the guy had broke the toilets and the kitchen was bad. And, I mean, the toilets can drip. It was terrible. I mean, it was like, you know, 1,000 square foot of hardwood was like this. And it was just terrible. I mean, it's like you walk through the house and you had to have a shower when you got done. But I like those kind of deals. I'm a real estate guy. So I negotiated for the price, and I bought it for, I said, well, $275,000. He said, no. And it has 5 acres with it. And actually, I've now made a trail. It's about a mile. There's a county land behind my deer. They call them deer trails. I call them four-wheeler trails now. And I can get all the way to a lake from my house, all the way, you know, kind of a funny way to get there, but I can get all the way to a lake. And so he said 325. I said 280, 300. Anyway, I said, okay, 300. He said, okay. He said, can you bring me down an earnest money check? So I went down, so it looked like I had some money. So I bought the house, and we fixed it up, and I sold my Harley and built my wife a new kitchen, and she will pay me back for the rest of her life for that. Actually, I've got another one already. So But I put a new kitchen in it and fixed it up. And we thought, this is going to be a grandkid house. If we want to build on it, we'll build on it. If we want to build a shop, if we got 5 acres, we want to build a shop, we'll put a shop on it. We want to build a swimming pool, we'll do all that. So we're living there for 2-3 years, and I start getting letters in the mail. We want to buy your house. And these reputable companies, well, this one company was the second largest home builder in America, said, we want to buy your house. I said, why does everybody want to buy my house? And they said, because they're rezoning this whole area. I said, they are. Now, remember, I paid $300,000. He said, yeah. I said, well, how much do you want to offer me? This is during the boom. They said, $2.5 million. I said, where do I sign? Grandkids forget you. I'll go buy a palace for the grandkids. And I thought that I had a desire for a fountain out in front of my house. But God opened the windows of heaven and showed me something I couldn't see before and led me right to that house. Now the boom went and everything collapsed and I'm still in the house. But I'll wait and sell it for 1.5 or something. I'll wait till it comes back up and I'll sell it for 1.5 and I'll make $1.2 million, $1.3 million on the thing in 4 or 5 years from now. And I thought that I thought it was a desire of my heart, but it's because I believe my tithe opened the windows of heaven and I saw a perspective that I couldn't see before. And I jumped on that opportunity because I thought it was going to be a long-term house for us, but I realize now we love living there. We have, you know, we go out in the backyard and the hummingbirds are out there and the trails out there and the deer come up and we just love living there. And if I have to suffer and sell the thing for $1.5 million eventually, I will do that. And I'll suffer for Jesus all the way to retirement. How did that happen? Well, it's because I'm a great real estate investor. No, the only thing is, I just saw something in my spirit. I didn't even know I was seeing it in my spirit. I just thought it was something I didn't even recognize. It was something in my spirit. I just saw something that I couldn't see before. Man, the windows of heaven were open. Then the last thing he says here is he says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. One more story, and then I'll just tell you a little thing, and then we're going to pray for some people. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now, this is something by faith. You have to enforce things. I was out hunting. I love to hunt, and I understand Pastor loves to hunt, but it sounds like he's most of the time just out for a walk. But you come into my office, there's evidence all around my office. There is no evidence in his office that he's a hunter at all. Just thought I'd say that, Jan. I went moose hunting in Canada, and it was always my desire to have a big moose. So it was my head usher, myself, and my father-in-law. My father-in-law is, you know, he's got his fire insurance paid up. He'll go to heaven, but he's not like an on-fire Christian. And so went to when you found remote in Canada, take a left and go 400 more miles, that's where we were at. And we went out and we were on horseback on this moose hunting trip about, I don't know, 10, 12 miles back. And we had two guides with us, and there's actually seven hunters. There's four hunters in a different area, and we met them at camp or at the ranch, but we never saw them. We radioed them every night to see how they were doing. But they didn't want the preacher with these four guys because, you know, anyway, it was a big party. So there's us three hunters, our two guides, and those four hunters and two guides. So we'd radio every night. How'd you do? Didn't see a moose today. Day one, no moose. Day two, no moose. Day three, pack rat. Day four, no moose. Day five, no moose. I'm looking at Byron saying, this is a 10-day hunt. We better get busy here. I looked at Byron, my head usher, and I said, Byron, you are a tither, my friend, and I am a tither. And I rebuke that we are not going to lose this thousands of dollars that we paid for this hunt. If those moose have to start traveling from 100 miles away, they better start coming in right now. And he said, Pastor, I agree with you. So this is like day five, day six goes by. I'm walking along with the guide and with Byron. We just happened to be with his guide. I was normally with the other guide. And I'm walking along. And there's a field over there. I look across and said, "Hey, guide." I said, "What's that?" He said, "That's a moose." I said, "That's a moose, huh?" "Yeah." And could barely see it through the woods there. He said, "Okay, we'll sneak out here." This is like 200-300 yards across the field. He said, "You stay here. Byron and I'll go around this way." So Byron and I, they go around. Bam! I hear a shot go off. Bam! Another shot goes off. And I'm thinking, hey, I spotted that thing. That was my moose. I got a little jealousy started to rise up, but I beat that down. It only bothered me for 4 or 5 months. But so went around there. Byron shoots a nice moose. So I rejoice with Byron. Inside, I'm jealous, but I'm you just got to fake it till you make it. Anger not expressed is not anger, right? Okay, so jealousy not expressed is not jealousy. So God, I'm so happy for you. You rotten dog, I hate every second of this. It was my moose, I'll tell you, that was my moose. So anyway, we pulled the moose out the next day. The next day after that, I'm with this other guide. And we're walking along, and he says, "And we're going to go, and we're off the horses, and we're going to go way around, hundreds of yards around, and come back to the horses." And he's, I'm kind of following him. And he says, "Did you hear that?" And I said, "No, I didn't hear that." I said, "That's why I pay you, is to hear things, because you're the guide." And he says, "I think I heard a moose." I said, "Okay." So he says, "Instead of going this way, let's go this way." And I went this way. And I shot a bigger moose than Byron's. And I had one of the most amazing hunting experiences. I don't have time to tell it, but one of the most amazing stories I've ever, hunting stories, just amazing story. Just a great time. Now, 7 hunters, 2 moose, only tithers out of the 7 hunters. Not one of them, saw a moose, but not one of them, not anybody else even saw a moose, not even a sign of a moose. I don't know where they came from, but he rebuked the devourer for my sake. You say, "Well, I don't believe that. That's coincidence." Okay, well, you go ahead. Whatever you believe, I'm just going to go ahead and believe that was God's will. Amen? We serve a big God. Amen? When you turn your tithe, when you give your tithe, you sow your tithe into the Lord, man, he's a big God. Listen to these statistics. Listen to these things. I love this. We serve this great big God of abundance. Think about our galaxy. Think about the stars. Think about, this is amazing how big our God is. Our galaxy that the Earth is 93 million miles away from the sun. Think about this now. This is how big our God is, and we're worried about whether he'll meet our needs. In the galaxy, we have the sun, and our planet is 93 million miles away from the sun. At 156,000 miles per second, it takes 7 minutes for the light of the sun to reach the Earth. It takes like 2.5 seconds for the light from the moon, you know, that reflects off the moon to reach the Earth. Now think about that. 7 seconds, 156,000 miles per second. We live in this little galaxy called the Milky Way. The Milky Way consists of all kinds of stars, and many of the stars you see out there and some you can't see, but the light is so far away that the stars that you see, much of that light that you see, left that star the day Jesus was born, and at 156,000 miles per second is just reaching the Earth tonight. That's how big our God is. Think about this. The Milky Way is a huge city of stars, so big that the speed of light. Listen to this. If you got in a spaceship and you crossed the Milky Way at 156,000 miles per second, if you took off, got in a spaceship, man figured out a way to go at 156,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years to cross the Milky Way. Think about that. And we're worried about whether God's going to meet our needs or not. Now, that's just the little galaxy we live in. If you look at the universe, if you got in a spaceship and you traveled from one side of the universe to the other, now notice this, now watch this. This is how big our God is. Got in a spaceship, 156,000 miles per second. It'll take you 150 billion years to cross the universe in a spaceship at 156,000 miles per second.
I can't tithe because I'm afraid he won't meet my need.
Are you got to be kidding me? We need to do away with songs like Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, How I Wonder. God is so massively big. We wonder whether he'll cure cancer in your body. We wonder whether he'll meet your needs. We wonder whether he can put that marriage back together. We wonder whether he can take care of you. And we wonder, and we got this great big God. He's so awesome and so big. And he's not just sitting back waiting and wondering and thinking, well, I don't know, I'm just in a bad mood. I'm not going to do anything for them. He's waiting on you. And tonight I'm going to be talking about how we receive from God. I'm going to tell you the spirit that receives from God, the attitude that receives from God. You don't want to miss tonight. It's going to be off the hook. But we serve this God that's so massive and so big and so wonderful and so glorious that he can meet every need you have. I want to pray for people. I want you just right now, if there's something that you just like, yeah, you're right, Pastor. This just hit you like, yeah, you're right. That's dumb. I got to submit that tithe to the Lord. I got to submit that cancer to the Lord. I got to submit that child that's backslidden to the Lord. Whatever you submit to God gets bigger and better. I don't always say just bigger because we don't want to get bigger all the time, you know, our bodies and things. So it's got to get better. So whatever you submit to the Lord gets better. Can I pray for you? Can I just minister to you right now? Can I pray for you? What is it that you need from God? What is it that there's something that you haven't submitted to this 156 billion light years to travel across the universe, and we've looked at him as this big when the reality is he is so unmeasurable and unfathomable. If there's something for you right now, just stand to your feet right now. Just stand to your feet. Let me just agree with you right where you stand. Just stand up right now. There's something that you want me to pray for you and believe God with you. I just want to pray for you. Can I lay my hands upon you? Would you come up here and just let me lay my hands upon you real quick? Just let me pray for you. Just let me lay my hands upon you real quick. And I won't take long. I don't pray long because I'm not the healer. My mentor told me I'm not the healer anyway. So let me just pray for you. Let me just lay my hands upon you. And I'll just say something like, receive this right now. And just realize, and then you just realize you serve a great big God. You serve a great big God. Man, we serve a great big God, don't we? Oh, he's such a glorious God. I just love him so much. Thank God he took this F-bomb and lager and made him something. I'll tell you what, I'm so in love with Jesus, I can't hardly stand myself how in love I am with Jesus. I'm going to start down here. I'm just going to pray for you. Once I pray for you, then you can just go back to your seat. I'll take some music if you want to do that. Let's just pray. Come on, let's make this active participation in this thing right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus. Receive that right now. Just receive it. Now, when I lay my hand upon you, you may feel something, you may not, but the reality is you're just going to say, God, I trust you. I trust you in that. My backslidden son's coming home. My relationship's going to be repaired. My finances are going to turn around. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give my offering. That thing's going to turn around. That home's not going to be foreclosed on in the name of Jesus. That cancer has to leave my body. You just, like I rebuked that for that moose, you rebuke that and say, no, that will happen. I believe it. I'm standing in that thing. I'm believing God for that. In the name of Jesus right now, Father. Thank you, Father, right now. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Feel free to go back to your seats after I prayed for you. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it now in the name of Jesus. Receive it now. The trust in our mighty God. Receive it now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it 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 now in the name of Jesus. The name that's above every name. That name that's above every name. That name right now. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it now in the name of Jesus. Father, we just thank you for receiving those right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it now in the name of Jesus. Receive it now in the name of Jesus. Receive it in the name of Jesus. Receive it now in the name of Jesus. Receive it. Receive it in Jesus' name. That name that's above cancer. That name that's above disease. That name that's above sickness. The name of Jesus. Receive it now in 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 the name of Jesus. Receive it. Receive it now. Jesus' name. The name that's above every name. Receive it now in the name of Jesus. Receive it now in the name of Jesus. Receive it now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Receive it now. Receive it right now. Receive it. Receive it. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive it right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We serve a great big God, don't we? I said we serve a great big God, don't we? I'm so honored to call Jan and Sue Butler my friends. And you are about as well pastored as they could possibly come. Let's give your pastor one more hand as he comes and ministers to her.